Well, I guess I have a new title now. I guess officially I'm the bone collector. That'll preach, man, let me tell you. No, I really appreciate Terry and Kathy extending this invitation to me. I've been coming up to Mission Connection for 6 years, and it's a real honor. Am I a little too loud here?
No?
Okay. I just sense a little bit of... Because I'm not sure if the mic is ready for me, because I get a little animated, so maybe we could just pop that down just a twee bit, and I assure you I will make up for it. But it's just a real privilege to be able to help people get answers to legitimate questions that they have, and to introduce them to the concept of having civil conversations with our unchurched friends. A little bit about me. I've been a pastor for 30 years, over two congregations for the last 6 or 7 years. I've been doing exactly what I'm doing right now. I've been a bone collector. Okay? I go to conferences and I go to churches, and I just help strengthen the faith of Christians and help believers empower their witness. I've been married 38 years to my college sweetheart, Sherry. Best decision outside of knowing Jesus that I've ever made. My kids tell me all the time that I married up. It's so rude. But I have to agree. I have to agree. They're 35 and 33. They have two kids each, so we're grandparents. One of the great joys in my life. 8, 6, 4.5, and 15 months. Two of them are in West Texas, which serves as a bone of bitterness in my life. But we try to travel as often as we can to West Texas. So again, thank you for being here. Thanks for your hospitality. I really appreciate it. Over 100 years ago, a famous conservative professor at Princeton Seminary, at a time when Princeton Seminary was very evangelical, predicted a day would come in which the Christian faith would not be an option for a growing number of people in America. Here's what he said. False ideas are the greatest obstacles to the reception of the gospel. We may preach with all the fervor of a reformer, and yet succeed only in winning a straggler here and there, if we permit the whole collective thought of the nation or of the world to be controlled by ideas which prevent Christianity from being regarded as anything more than a harmless delusion. I'm telling you here right now, that day has come. We live in an entirely skeptical world where every central doctrine of the Christian faith is being challenged. And no claim of the Christian faith is under more attack as the claim from Jesus found in John 14:6, where he said, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And I need to tell you, because part of what I do in life is I try to talk to as many unbelievers as I can. It's like I have a target on my chest, and I just, you know, I seek them out and I try to have conversations with them. This claim bothers our culture probably more than anything else. It's offensive. It's emotional. Listen to the pastor turned skeptic, Charles Templeton. He actually was a contemporary of the great Billy Graham. Here's what he said. Christians are a small minority in the world. Approximately 4 out of every 5 people on the face of the earth believe in gods other than the Christian God. The more than 5 billion people, it's now 7 billion, who live on earth revere or worship more than 300 gods. If one includes the animist or tribal religions, the number rises to more than 3,000. Are we to believe that only Christians are right? Folks, we live in a relativistic culture where most of our unchurched friends, when they think about this issue, they look at it through two lenses. And I just see them as kind of misconceptions. The two beliefs are that all religions are the same and all religions are equally true. If you talk to a garden variety unchurched person, I guarantee you within 5 to 10 minutes, if you bring up the topic of religion, they're going to say one of those two things. It happens to me all the time. People will just say, well, you know, all, all religions are the same. They're all equally true. And it's just it's a device for them to get out of the conversation because they're feeling a little uncomfortable with it. And I totally get that. But we have to be able to not be stopped by that, but to be able to have a civil conversation with folks. You see, in the eyes of many people in America and throughout the world, religion is a matter of opinion or preference. You like chocolate ice cream. I like vanilla. You have a favorite sports team, which may or may not be playing today. And if they're not, we need to pray for Pastor Terry, intercede on his behalf. But other people say they have a different favorite. You like Christianity, I like Islam. Being different is okay, just don't judge me for that. That's how a lot of people think. In the eyes of other people, religion is a deeply held belief that they've been given to from early childhood. And it's the only lens through which they look at the world and at the universe. And they believe their faith is every bit as true as our faith. See, the bottom line is the claim that Jesus is the only way to God is one of the most emotional and offensive issues that we Christians have to deal with in the year 2020. And if I can just be honest, many of our unchurched friends don't believe the Bible. They just don't. And I don't get mad at them for that. I don't judge them for that. I'm just saying many of our unchurched friends believe the Bible is just full of errors and question marks and all that kind of stuff. And my experience is if we're going to get through to them, we can't always just quote the Bible. Now, please don't accuse me of being a heretic. I believe this document as if my life depended on it. But I want to have conversations with people. And sometimes if I go up to someone and I just quote a Bible verse and that's my only defense, and they're already saying, well, you know, I don't believe the Bible. I'm going to have something to be able to have a conversation with them and maybe get them to the point where they actually consider the greatest story ever told, the story of Jesus Christ coming into this world and giving us a way to have a relationship with God. So allow me to share just several ideas that are helpful in talking to someone who may believe that all religions are the same or all religions are equally true. Here's observation number one. And you should have message notes in your worship program. Did you all get that?
Yep.
Okay. So how many people like to fill in the blanks? There should be more people raising their hands. Filling in the blanks is a glorious thing. Sometimes when I do workshops, I actually tell people, if anybody can fill in all the blanks before I start talking, you know, I'll give you something, you know. So if you want to take that challenge, you just have to prove to me that you actually filled them in before I started talking. I had some guy come up to me and say, I filled them all in. And his buddy was saying, you're a cheater, man. I saw you write them all in. So anyway, so if you like filling the blanks, this is your lucky day. Observation number one, something can't be true and false at the same time. Sometimes we have to just make common sense with our friends. They want to say all the time that all religions are equally true. And I'm just here to say, as just a basic philosophical thought, something can't be true and false at the same time. For example, if I'm standing here right now at the on the pulpit, I can't also be standing by my book table in the lobby. Right? They both can't be true. You know, I have some talents, but I can't be omnipresent, okay? I have one home. It's in Los Alamitos, California. I can't say I have one home in Los Alamitos, but also say that one home is in Las Vegas. Just one of those is true, one of those is false. The earth and the planets rotate around the sun. The sun can't also rotate around the planets. 1 + 1 equals what? I'm just testing you. It can't also mean 7. Now, I want to tell you, it's the same way with religion. If one religion says that something is true, while the other says that same thing is false, something has to give. If one religion says that the universe had a beginning And the other said that the universe had no beginning, that is eternal. Do you understand that they both can't be right? Either the universe started or it didn't. If one worldview says there's no God, and another worldview says there's a personal God, both of them can't be right. If one religion says evil doesn't exist, while another says that evil is real, they both can't be true. Now, let me give you a powerful and very specific example of what I'm trying to say. Think for a moment about the two great religions of the world. And that would be what? The two biggest religions in the world, Christianity and Islam. They easily comprise 50% of the world's population. Okay? Now, here's the interesting thing. Although some of their worldviews are similar, they're diametrically opposed on the central issue of their faith. And they both can't be right. Christians believe that the crucifixion of Jesus is an historical fact. I mean, we live for that. It's also a matter of our faith. Muslims claim that event never happened. There was no need for Jesus to be crucified for our sins. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, as a matter of history and as a matter of doctrine, either Christ died on the cross or he didn't. Does that make sense? I mean, just objectively, one of those is right and the other is wrong. We can't say that they're both equally true. The central issue of Jesus Christ being crucified is the fundamental truth behind the Christian faith. And it also is the fundamental truth that our Muslim friends vehemently deny. Now, I realize that the topic of religion is complex and emotional, and people oftentimes don't want to talk about it. I want us to be prepared and have the tools so that when our friends say their talking point is all religions are equally true, that we have something to say. Because here's how it works. You talk to a friend and you start talking about your faith and about your church. And one of the first things they'll do, they want to escape the conversation, right? Because they think you're a wild-eyed, crazy religious person. Okay? And so what they do is they pull the circuit breaker on that conversation. And they pull it by saying, well, you know, all religions are equally true. Now, you can either just stop the conversation and never talk to them again, or you can find out a way to keep that conversation going. And I found if you can make sense with people that something can't be true and false at the same time, it's helpful to get them off that talking point, and then we can continue to talk about religion and faith. Does that make sense? Because I think the Holy Spirit can do a lot more with a 15-minute conversation than he can with a one-minute conversation. It just makes sense. Here's a second observation. God can't change who he is. Whatever you think about God, the supernatural creator of the universe, his attributes or his qualities define who he is. He is absolutely perfect in every way. He never changes. So God can't change his essence or his qualities merely based upon the people that he's talking to. Think about it this way. God can't be eternal and created at the same time. God can't be personal and non-personal at the same time. God can't demand absolute justice and then all of a sudden change because he's talking to someone else. In other words, God can't talk to one religion and say, you're right, you can get into heaven this way, and then all of a sudden change who he is and says to another religion, well, you can go in this other door. Because God can't change who he is. As the ultimate creator of the universe, he is absolutely perfect in every way. He cannot change who he is. Now, politicians, can they change?
Oh, yeah. You gotta love politicians.
Because they're, you know, right now in Iowa, they're all going to focus groups and they're all saying different kind of stuff. But God's not a politician. Amen. I was waiting for that. I was wondering if someone would have the bravery to do that. God bless you for that. I'll take you out to lunch afterwards. Observation number three. Christianity differs from every other religion. As a matter of fact, Christianity is different than every other religion. There is no religion uniquely like the Christian faith. And that's why people are so opposed to followers of Jesus Christ, because we are so unique. You see, Christianity believes that a person's sin must be removed solely by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Muslims believe it's Allah is free to pardon sin however he wants. If you're a Buddhist, you're simply trying to remove evil thoughts. You're not really worried about eternal consequences. Christianity believes in an all-powerful and all-loving God who brought the world into existence. Other religions either don't believe God created the world, or they deny the existence of a personal creator, or they think there's many gods, or they think that men can be gods. There's just a lot of wacko stuff out there. But Christianity is absolutely unique. And when you look at Jesus as the founder of Christianity, he made claims that no other founder of any religion made. I mean, he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be actually God in the flesh, the only way to God. He claimed that people couldn't fix their sinfulness by their own efforts. He claimed to be God's sacrifice. And he claimed that he'd be resurrected from the dead as proof of those claims. Now, just think about the implications. Why would one religion, namely Christianity, be so different? I mean, different than all the others. And why would one religious leader stick out so dramatically? Maybe, just maybe, Christianity is the only true religion. Now, you see, up to now, folks, I'm having this conversation with Pete the unsaved guy. And I didn't have to quote John 14:6 at him. I actually demonstrated to him that Christians have brains. Right? And then we have common sense. So I'll put up a slide here. This is the logic behind it. If all religions are not the same, if all religions are not equally true, one religion may be the best explanation for the facts of our universe. You see, many... Dennis, did you get the slide for that?
Yeah, it didn't come up.
Okay, that's okay. Hey, Jesus taught without a PowerPoint. I'm good with that. You know, many of our friends, our unchurched friends, think there are many roads to God. Okay? Jesus obviously said there's one path. What I try to help people with is I don't think there's many roads to God. I think life really looks more like a maze in which there is one path out. And Jesus Christ has entered into the universe to be able to show us the way out and introduce us to God. Now, if that's the case, you and I, as believers, we have to demonstrate why we believe Christianity is a better explanation for what we observe in the world. Because our friends are not necessarily going to take our word for it. We have to give them some evidence. And I found that almost every conversation is a chance to show that Christianity is a better option. And notice that I use the word better. I don't think when we first have a conversation with our unbelieving friends, we should feel the pressure of trying to demonstrate that Christianity is the best explanation. Just put the bar a little bit lower so everyone can kind of step over it a little bit easier. And that's what I do all the time. I just try to give reasons for why Christianity is a better explanation than all the alternatives. So we get back up to reason one. Dennis, that would be great. And let me just tell a story here. Several years ago, I was watering my lawn, and because we have water shortages from certain times in California, Southern California. And by the way, I apologize for being from California. See? And some of you smiled for the very first time. Some of you were doing a stare down at me this whole time, man. I'm thinking, I don't like this guy. I'm just going to do a mea culpa here. I am so sorry. I love to see rain. I love to see green stuff. Anyway, several years ago, all of our lawns were brown. And so Southern California, we could only water them on 2 days. And So my neighbor and I, he doesn't yet know the Lord. Great guy. He's owner of a termite company. And so we're watering our lawns, and he just kind of comes up to me, and just out of the blue, he says, Brent, do you believe in the afterlife? I'm watering my lawn, dude. And all of a sudden, he's just asking me, do you believe in the afterlife? Like, where did that come from, dude? Go kill some termites or something. And it was really crazy. And, you know, I could have approached it a lot of different ways. I could have quoted him a verse and all that. But here's what I said. Dave, if there's no God, if we're simply the byproducts of naturalistic evolution, then there probably isn't anything after this life. When we die, we go in the ground. And that's it. But I believe there's growing evidence from scientists and philosophers that God exists. And if He exists, I believe it's reasonable to believe that He has planned an eternal home where we could experience Him forever. You know, the first thing out of His mouth as He put His jaw back up was, so what's that evidence? And here's the evidence that I just shared with him. Reason number one. Christianity is a better explanation for the origin of the universe. For years, philosophers and scientists like Aristotle, Newton, Einstein believed the universe was eternal, that it had always existed. Eventually, Einstein and astronomer Edwin Hubble came to the conclusion that the universe had a definitive starting point. And then, you know, that began to throw ripples into the philosophical and scientific community until 1992, when American astronomers in the COBE project determined, as they looked at the universe, they saw evidence for one gigantic explosive event from which all the universe began. Now, these are not Bible-believing pastors who came up with this evidence. I mean, these are like the smartest people in the world. And so for the first time, they called it the Big Bang. But scientists had indisputable proof that the universe had a beginning point. A lot of people put it this way. Big Bangs have bangers. Okay? So a worldview that believes that the world has always existed is scientifically and philosophically impossible. And if our universe did come into existence, then I think the better explanation is the Christianity's belief in an all-powerful, self-existent creator. Which happens to be what the Bible teaches all the time, right? But see, I start with things that they have trust and belief in. And I start with that information because I want to be able to continue this conversation. Reason number two, Christianity is a better explanation for the fine-tuning of the universe. Astronomers have also discovered that our universe seems to be designed in such a way that it's extremely fine-tuned our planet to sustain intelligent life. Yeah, I did call all of you intelligent. Okay. There's a big difference between Earth and Mars or Venus. Okay. And astronomers have determined between 200 and 300, what we call fine-tuning parameters, that had to be true if this planet would sustain people like you and I. Things like the right kind of sun, the right distance from the sun, the kind of orbit that we're in, the right rotation rate of the Earth, size of the moon, the size of the Earth, the right kind of galaxy that we're in. And here's the bottom line. If any of these 200 factors were not exactly the way they are, you and I would not be here. And then the ultimate question is, for these 200 to 300, if only one of them was out of whack, Earth would not be the place that it is today. So the question is, what's the best explanation? Did these things purely happen by chance, or were they part of an ultimate, almighty designer? And here's what's fascinating. Some of the most brilliant mathematicians in the world, guys out of Oxford, have determined just by random chance that it's mathematically impossible for our planet to have all these factors that led it itself to be a place that you and I can live in. So again, Christianity's belief in a divine designer, it's just a better explanation. Reason number three. Christianity is a better explanation for the crucifixion. I have to tell you that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is one of the most definitive events in the history of civilization. That there is really, very rarely will you come upon a legitimate historian, secular or religious, who doubts that the crucifixion actually happened. See, and as a matter of history and doctrine, either Christ died on the cross or he didn't. The New Testament records affirm the death and burial of Jesus. In fact, the burial of Jesus is one of the most historically correct truths that we find in all the New Testament. It's verified just from outside sources. Non-Christian historians record the death of Christ. Medical evidence from the 1st and 21st centuries support that. So if a religion like Islam denies that Jesus was crucified, how can we trust its message on other issues? There again, I think Christianity is a better explanation for the facts surrounding the crucifixion of Christ. And then finally, reason number four, Christianity is a better explanation for the resurrection. Another fact here. You might not realize this, but there are both religious and secular historians who make it their life mission to study the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It kind of sounds odd to me. I would only think that believers would study the resurrection. But there's just a host of people out there who we wouldn't have really great confidence that they really know the Lord, but they study the resurrection. And here's what we know. Almost all of these guys agree on four basic facts about the resurrection. Fact number one, Jesus died by crucifixion and was buried. Fact number two, Jesus' disciples believed that he rose and appeared to them. Fact number three, Paul, the church persecutor, and James, the skeptical brother of Jesus, both had conversion experiences that couldn't be explained apart from the fact that they met a living Christ. And the fourth fact, the tomb was empty. Now, what you have to do with those four facts is say, what's the best explanation for those four facts that everyone agrees to? I have read and studied every naturalistic explanation for those four facts, and there's no explanation there that can account for all four of those facts. The only explanation is a supernatural one, that God actually raised Jesus back from the dead. And again, what I've just simply done is I've tried to use some sound reason to be able to say that. So again, I say Christianity is a better explanation for the empty tomb. Now, you see what I've done so far? I've not simply quoted, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A verse, by the way, that changed my life when I was a senior in high school. I grew up in the church, but I didn't really get it. And then I just met some people in my senior year in high school who were just sold out for God. It was amazing. And then God saved me. I just clung to that verse. Now, I've also provided some sound logical evidence for why all the religions of the world can't be equally true. And at the same time, I've provided four examples. I could give you four or five more if we had all the time, of why I think Christianity is a better explanation for the world that we see around us. See, because I want to have a conversation with my unchurched friends. And I understand that there might be pushback. But when all is said and done, if you're a thinking Christian and you have some resources at your disposal, your conversation will not get out of their head. And the Holy Spirit can use that in a powerful way. I got to tell you a powerful story. I wasn't going to do this, but I got to tell you a powerful story. A guy came up to me yesterday at one of my workshops. And I had noticed him from a couple of years back, but then he filled in the story because he bought a book, one of my books, Footprints of Faith. It's the red one. And he said, yeah, I came to one of your workshops 3 years ago, and I bought this book, but I gave it away, so I'm going to have to buy another one. I said, that's cool. I always encourage people to do that. He says that there was a young fella in my church who was really struggling with his faith. He just didn't have a lot of answers for things, and so I gave him that book. Now, here's the rest of the story. Part of the reason why this boy was struggling, young man was struggling, is that he never really had answers for his sister, who was a skeptic. And then along comes a terminal case of cancer for his sister. He asked his sister, would you please do me a favor and read this book? She reads the book. And before she dies, she placed her faith in Jesus Christ. He's telling me this, and we're both losing it. And then he expects me to go in and do the next workshop. Yeah, thanks a lot. But it's just powerful that God can use the things that we share with people, and it can have a tremendous spiritual input. That there are people in this church that you know, students in high school who face the most skeptical culture that we've ever experienced, who when they go to college, everything that they believe in will be challenged. We have to give them resources to be able to defend themselves. Everyone in here has a family member who may be unchurched or someone who's younger in the faith who has all those bones that Pastor Terry was talking about. And you need to be able to have resources at your disposal. Now, you might not be able to give a talk like I give. I don't care about that. But you need to be able to have a resource that strengthens your faith while empowering your witness with other people. Of course, if Jesus is the only way to God, there's another difficult question that we can't ignore. And I'm going to finish my talk this way. What about those who've never heard the gospel? If Jesus really is the only way to God, is it right and just for God to judge people on the basis of knowledge that they simply don't have? They either lived before Jesus, they live in a place where it doesn't have access to the gospel. So I'd like to finish this morning with four brief insights that are essential if we're going to try to help people process this. Insight number one, God judges people by what they know. Theologians call this natural revelation. It means that there's certain things that God has revealed in the world that you can just simply see. You can see it in our conscience. You can see it in the goodness of God. You can also see it in just nature and general revelation. God does not judge people because they have never heard about Jesus Christ. He judges them because they have rejected and refused the information that they do have. People fall short because they can't and don't want to meet God's perfect standard. And every time God gives them information, they simply push it away. God is not a vindictive person who's somehow saying, well, I'm just going to condemn all these people because they never heard about Jesus. A morally perfect God would not and could not do that. Scripture clearly teaches us that every person on this planet knows at least three things about God. They know that He's powerful, that He's moral, and that He's good. Romans 1 says it this way, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. Here's insight number two. This is the good part. God will pursue everyone with His love. There's something about the nature of God. Even though He created this entire universe, He was not content merely by the creative act. He wanted to create people who are made in His own image that He could have an eternal relationship with. 1 Timothy 2:4 says it this way, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I believe here's what this means. If a person genuinely and sincerely seeks after God, there will be some way that God will reveal himself to them. And you know, Scripture is full of examples of this. You remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who came to Jerusalem? Now, apparently he was a religious guy. Apparently he had access to the scrolls of the Old Testament, at least Isaiah. And what we know is that he went to Jerusalem to worship and to find out more information. Now, he would have gone to the court of the Gentiles. He wasn't allowed into the inner courts, but he was trying to find answers. And apparently when he left, he still hadn't connected all the dots. So God instructs Philip, who's having a tremendous ministry. And he basically says, hey, dude, lay that aside. I got a divine encounter for you out in the desert. And he goes up to this guy and, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, I just don't understand this passage. And so he explains Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, the Messiah and all that. And then after their conversation, the dude, this high court official says, well, I want to get baptized, man. I mean, it's just powerful. And that's because God knew that this man had a seeking heart and that he hadn't yet found his Savior. And God orchestrated events and got the news to where that guy was. Now, I'm going to give you a modern example of the Ethiopian eunuch. Did you know that more Muslims have become Christians in the last couple decades than in the previous 1,400 years since Muhammad founded Islam? Just think about that. In the last several decades, there have been more Muslims who have converted to the Christian faith than in all the other previous 1,400 years since Muhammad founded Islam. And many Christian missionaries, and I've heard many of them, are reporting that a quarter to a third of all converts to Christianity experience a dream or a vision of Jesus requesting them to come and seek out his message. Now, it's not surprising to me that this is one of the vehicles that God uses. God allegedly, Allah allegedly communicated to Muhammad through a dream or vision. Most Muslims are taught to expect Allah to come to them in dreams and visions to give them guidance. That's so cool. God just doesn't end around. And he says, okay, if you want to do it that way, okay, Jesus is going to come to you in a vision and a dream. And it's almost always the same simple thing, but more and more Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I believe God's foreknowledge has foreseen what a person might have freely chosen if they had heard the gospel, and he gets the information into their hands. That's the sovereign God that we were talking about earlier. Insight number three, God honors the dignity of free will. As long as people are free, I don't believe there's any guarantee that everybody in the world will choose to be saved. God has given us the dignity of free will. And if there's any truth that modern America believes in, it's the dignity of free will, right? I mean, it's kind of what this country was built on. And you try to take free will away from people, and they'll bite your hand off. You know, and I totally get that. But it's logically impossible for God to make people make certain decisions. God's plan not only involves what he did through Christ on the cross, it depends on our acceptance of his plan. Here's how I like to say it, just a phrase by phrase. God cannot pardon an individual without payment for the sin. Okay? And you should have the first line coming up there on that, just so you see it in case you want to write it down. God cannot... Maybe I don't have it there. You have to listen really good there. God cannot pardon an individual without payment for the sin. And God cannot pardon that same individual unless they accept that payment. Right? I mean, that's what we believe, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to cover all the sins of humanity. So God cannot pardon an individual without payment for the sin. God cannot pardon an individual without acceptance of the payment. But God cannot and will not violate the dignity of free will. That is, He will let people choose. Some people will simply choose not to want to be part of God's world. Insight number four. God will be infinitely just and moral. I think it's important to realize that there's always going to be clouds in our minds on certain issues. My dear wife, who she's got tremendous faith. She just believes everything. Not everything. I mean, you know, related to Christianity, obviously. But she says, honey, why do you always choose these difficult topics? You know, I just... And part of the reason is that, you know, we have to give people tools to be able to answer these questions. But even as I deliver these things, you know, even how I process this concept of that Jesus is the only way to God, sometimes, you know, I just have lingering questions going on in my head. And at those times, we have to rely upon the fact that God will be infinitely just and moral. Do you remember the Old Testament story with Abraham interacting with God? And they're having a theological discussion on whether God was just in executing judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that? And they start getting into this great, you know, negotiation and all that. And although the actions of God were clearly above the pay grade of Abraham, what we do realize is ultimately he landed on what he knew to be true about God. Here's the conclusion that he comes to, Genesis 18. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And sometimes that's where we have to land. We're going to try to get as much clarity as we can, but sometimes in our own private prayer closet before the Lord, we just have to say again and again, God, I'm just going to have to trust you on this one, because I don't have the level of certainty that I would like. I'd like to conclude this way. The Bible couldn't be any clearer. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the central truth in all of human history. He's the most unique religious founder of any religion. His life, death, and resurrection demand people to listen to his message. And he is the only way to understand and connect with our Creator. Unfortunately, we live in a society where people question that all the time. My experience is that far too many non-Christians are not even considering Christianity as a possible option. And a growing number of Christians are disillusioned with their faith. I believe it's time for churches like yours, believers like you, to make a fresh commitment to have a stronger faith and a more compelling witness. We have to. I tell people all the time this way, if we're serious about the Great Commission, in our day and age, we had better be serious about defending the faith. Sharing the faith and defending the faith go hand in hand. This church, one of the most powerful things you could ever do to empower greater fulfillment of the Great Commission locally in this area, is to equip people in this church to be able to defend their faith. And it's not just listening to a sermon here and there, okay? It's actually getting resources at your disposal so that you can be more attuned to try to have more effective and civil conversations with your friends. There was never a more important time to give reasons for our faith. Never. If you have kids, if you have grandkids, you have to mentor them and give them resources so they can survive in this world, or they will walk away from the faith. 50% of all kids who grow up in church, when they come from high school into college, they walk away from the faith. And we have to have resources. If you have questions or would like easy to understand resources, I'd love to help you. I'll be out in the lobby. How about if we just pause and ask the Lord for help in that process. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness. We recognize that you give all of us the opportunity and the tools to be able to have an influence on people's life. I pray that this fellowship would really have a fresh commitment to getting the tools to strengthen their faith and empower their witness. That people here would not only look at their own life and say, how effective am I in defending the faith, but also, who in my life, who in my sphere of influence can I assist in being stronger in their faith? Thank you for the leadership of Terry. Pray you continue to bless him. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.